awesome God. He said,
you are awesome. You are awesome.
Yes,
you are awesome.
Oh,
you are awesome.
You are awesome.
You are awesome.
Awesome, awesome.
You are awesome.
Hey.
You are awesome.
Awesome, awesome.
You are awesome.
One more time.
You are awesome.
Amen. We serve an awesome God. If you don't mind standing just for a moment, if you can, I want to read 1 Samuel 16:7. That's not up there. We had a switch in projectors. One of them smoked out on us yesterday. So I don't have the luxury of seeing the scripture on the back wall. Now I have to put on my glasses. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, but because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your faithfulness, O Lord, for seeing who we are and what we are and loving us anyway. We thank you, Jesus, for this day. We pray for your blessing on this lesson, upon me as I teach, upon all of us as we hear your word, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. In the most loved words in the Pentecostal jargon, you may be seated. Amen. We are starting a new series. If you haven't gotten your devotional, they're out in the vestibule. God's Word for Life. If you haven't been here before, you haven't done that before, these are free. They're devotional guides for you to take advantage of. And it's a great tool to stay in touch with where God is going with the church and where the church is going with God. So keep that in mind. Series one is David and Solomon. David and Solomon. In the series overview, what we're going to be talking about is Israel's second and third kings, from the day David was anointed until the day Solomon prayed for wisdom to lead God's people. As we explore how God worked through their lives, we will embrace how to answer God's call in our lives to serve his kingdom. Amen. Somewhere along the line, we became aware of the fact that we're all called to serve in God's kingdom, right? Amen. And I'm grateful that God called me to know him. Praise God. There was an article about a profoundly courageous African, young African-American woman in Newsweek. She said this, I felt like Sojourner Truth was pushing down on one shoulder and Harriet Tubman was pushing down on the other, saying, sit down, girl. I was glued to my seat. These words were spoken by a courageous young woman in Montgomery, Alabama, who had refused to give up her bus seat to a white person in 1955. She was subsequently arrested, and the aftermath of her act of self-dignity ultimately resulted in a court case that ended bus segregation in Montgomery and across the state of Alabama. She will forever be a heroine in the civil rights movement. Now, you may think that we're talking about the late and honorable Rosa Parks, but that's not who we're talking about. 9 months before Rosa Parks took her stand against the racially prejudiced laws of her day, 15-year-old Claudette Colvin did the exact same thing that Rosa Parks did later. Having just completed a unit of study on great African-American leaders in America, Claudette asserted her constitutional right to retain the seat for which she had legally paid. Two police officers forcibly removed her from the bus amid a torrent of verbal abuse and insults. She did not retaliate. She did not swear. In fact, she quoted the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. This teenage girl, her act of courage helped, in part, to embolden Mrs. Park's actions months later. For various reasons, the NAACP chose to make Rosa Parks' case the face of the challenge to this segregationist practice. However, history tells us that this relatively unknown 15-year-old girl actually lit the fire of justice first. She was the behind-the-scenes influence that helped address a moral blot on America's history. Often the unknown, the unheralded, and the overlooked have played significant roles throughout history, and certainly in the kingdom of God. Our King, Jesus, looks beyond what humanity sees to see the potential for our lives. While we often present excuses about why our background or our family or the challenges we face make it impossible for us to do anything great, God looks beyond those obstacles to call us to what His grace can accomplish in and through us. Sometimes those obstacles are the very thing that God uses to accomplish His will. Praise God. David was overlooked by everyone around him. When the second king of Israel was to be anointed from Jesse's household, nobody in his family thought that he was the one. Even the man of God who had come had a hard time believing that God's mantle would not fall on anyone than the one that was more apparently obvious. But God chose David, and now He chooses you and me. God's design was not for Israel to have a mortal king. The only sovereign to whom they were to bow was God Himself. God, as their king, intended to direct Israel's affairs through the voices of prophets and priests, not through the dictates of a crowned ruler. But Israel was distracted by the governmental patterns of the surrounding nations. They began to demand that they too should be allowed a man sitting on a carnal throne. Despite all the warnings to the contrary, Israel measured their success by the natural metrics rather than their obedience to the word of God, the one who had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. In response to their insistence, God acquiesced and provided them a king, though that in time would prove to bring them great heartache. At times, God will give us what we ask, even to our own hurt. That's why it's imperative we carefully consider those things for which our hearts may yearn. Just want to interject here that that's one of the main elements of prayer, is not to get God to do what we want Him to do, because we might have a wrong idea, but to understand what God wants for us. Amen? When God gave Israel a king, He did not set them up for failure by selecting someone who was inclined to fall. At the outset, Saul was a gifted man with a humble spirit. And as we trace the journey of his selection, we find a young man who accepted counsel from God's man. He listened to Samuel. And he worshiped. He prophesied. He even hid himself from public acclaim. Unfortunately, that's not the way the story ends. Saul's failures were manifold, but ultimately his direct rejection of godly instruction brought about his downfall. I'm going to say that again. Saul's failures were manifold. Anybody here ever fail or make a mistake? I've only about four people raise their hand. I'm really impressed. Saul's failures were manifold, but ultimately his direct rejection of godly instruction brought about his downfall. The Amalekites, avowed enemies of Israel, had filled God's cup of wrath to overflowing through their wicked practices in worship. You can look at it historically, and wicked is the only way to describe it. God sent word to Saul by the prophet Samuel that Saul was to utterly destroy Amalek, the people, including all of their possessions. Nothing was to be spared, not even the women and children. While the fierceness of God's judgment may seem shocking to us, it speaks to his profound hatred of sin. It had permeated every element of their culture and their society. And it should have convinced Saul that God was quite serious about this matter. Instead, Saul chose to evaluate the Amalekites from his limited human perspective rather than through the lens of God's word. Saul spared all the parts of Amalek that he did not consider too bad. No, it's not too bad. This overt rebellion against God's clear commandment marked the tipping point. I don't ever want to get to that tipping point. Saul could no longer sit on Israel's throne with God's favor. Samuel delivered the fatal message directly to him. And of course, we remember that this is like the final straw, the last straw. This is what he said in 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity in idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. That is a whole life lesson right there. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Study that out. And stubbornness is as iniquity in idolatry. It might be easy for the ill-informed to assume pastors take it lightly when they have to rebuke someone for wrongdoing, or that somehow they find perverse validation when the dire consequences that they have warned about come to pass. But that's not true at all. The truth is that one that has the heart of a shepherd feels great grief when that comes to pass. A shepherd's love for the sheep and concern for the welfare of those they lead compels him to take on the difficult task of confronting wrongdoing. That same love breaks the shepherd's heart when the sheep are observed ignoring correction or counsel, and they continue on the path toward destruction. Samuel was no different. Though many of Saul's actions grieved and even probably angered him, still Samuel loved Saul, and he loved his role in Israel. Samuel was faithful to give Saul the appropriate rebuke and sentence of God. Still Samuel's heart trembled for the consequences. This was not the first time that Samuel had talked to Saul about staying on track. Though he never went to Saul again in his life, the Bible's testimony of how Samuel felt is clear. For Samuel 15:35 says that, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Praise God. Samuel's obedience to the voice of God when he had to pronounce Saul's fate caused him profound grief. We know this by the significant use of the word mourned in this passage. This word indicates his emotions were like those of one who has been touched by the death of a loved one. Doing the will of God did not exempt Samuel from a bitter taste in his mouth. Life can be difficult. Sometimes the challenges are the result of hell's direct attack on us. But sometimes they're the result of our own poor choices. And everybody said amen. Sometimes they are simply the result of living in a world after the fall. It's a simple and undeniable fact that hardships and pain will come. Jesus said, it rains on the just and the unjust. I was expecting someone to finish that for me. The fact is true of those who do not serve God, but it's equally true for those of us who do. Redemption does not mean that every day will be kittens and pink lemonade. I don't mind pink lemonade, but I don't want kittens anyway. So. Instead, we will know, as Samuel found, that doing the will of God can mingle... Puppy dogs. I'll take puppy dogs. We will know, as Samuel did, as he found out, that doing the will of God can mingle many tears with our days. Amen. With the end of Saul's reign having been pronounced on him, the task of discerning God's will, now we turn the page. We're not talking about his failure anymore. Now we're talking about what God's going to do. Isn't that great that when we fall, when we stumble, when we make a mistake, if we allow God to, he will turn the page. Amen. He'll put it under the blood. That's a good old Pentecostal saying. It's under the blood. Say that. It's under the blood. Thank you, Jesus. With the end of Saul's reign having been pronounced on him, the task of discerning God's will for his successor became paramount for Samuel. This decision had to be guided by God, as human perspective on this matter had already proven a terrible failure. Saul appeared to have every natural, Saul had appeared to have every natural advantage, yet his leadership ended in such ruin that we routinely look to it today as an example of the pitfalls of confronting a leader. Who would God select to step into the newly formed vacuum? How should Samuel proceed? Not everyone would know about God's rejection of Saul. It's likely that a few of the people heard what Samuel said to Saul when he said, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Those who did hear likely could not imagine it so. Saul was kind of a bigger-than-life figure, physically and metaphorically. He just had a huge impact, changed the history of Israel. Their very first king, hand-selected by God, was now being rejected by him. How could this be? For Samuel to proceed with anointing a new king could prove to be personally dangerous to him. He kind of had to sneak around in order to anoint the next new king. The backslidden Saul was likely to be willing to fight to keep his crown. It was not at all unreasonable to think that the king would have Samuel arrested or even executed for treason. Yet God gave Samuel clear instructions. In 1 Samuel 16:1 it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Doing the will of God in the face of opposition can be intimidating. But when we have clear instructions, we must obey lest we risk rejection like Saul. Our reverence for God's will should always overshadow our fear of what others might say. Easy to say when you're standing in a pulpit with a microphone, but not always so easy to do. One can only imagine the tumult that ensued upon Samuel's arrival at Jesse's house and his explanation of his purpose for being there. Samuel also was a bigger-than-life figure. One of us is going to be the next king, they said. I wonder who it will be. Probably some of them thought, it's going to be me. Sibling rivalries may have taken on a whole new complexion as they found out that one of them would soon be one of the most rich and powerful people in the country. When Samuel saw the oldest son, Eliab, he immediately assumed, based on the man's stature and his appearance, and maybe because he was the oldest, that this must indeed be God's choice. Samuel could envision this man, like Saul, standing tall while draped in the regal robes of office. What a striking king he would make. But God quickly put that thought from the prophet's mind. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." It's likely Samuel was confused by what God's word said to him in the way that God disqualified Eliab, and probably even more so as each successive son came along. But God has his own way of making his choices. God's criteria for kingdom service, and particularly for kingdom leadership, is not always visible to the casual observer. They are found instead in character and integrity and in passion for the things of God, things that we can't always see. Peter called it the hidden man of the heart in 1 Peter 3:4. But it's not hidden from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Those attributes that are only discernible in the hearts of man are what qualify someone or disqualify someone from being used by God. It's imperative that our life choices be made using these same values. It's not pleasing to God to use favoritism or personal connections or political connections or even to make evaluations based on talent or appearance instead of the condition of a holy heart. This is not pleasing to God to use these measures rather than his voice, his will, his word. If he values the intangible aspects of an individual, so must we. He places worth on motives and attitudes, so must we. The Eliabs of this world are plentiful, and they stand out among us. But sometimes they're refused by God. All the sons were rejected, and no one even mentioned David until Samuel specifically, pointedly asked Jesse if there was another son somewhere in the house. Even then, Jesse's tone was dismissive. He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. While we make keeping sheep a noble pursuit, that was not the perception during much of the Bible time. Shepherds were often considered unclean and disreputable. Some people speculate on what it was about David that made him the outcast, more or less, of the family. And I'm not going to speculate on that there, but there was definitely a tone of that he's not part of the group. He's on the outside looking in. For some reason, he was not favored as the other brothers were. Maybe they just thought him too young for consideration, but whatever the cause, nobody picked David, except the only one who matters. 1 Samuel 16:12 and 13 says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And we might add, in the midst of his open mouth brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. There was no ambiguity in God's next instruction, nor any question left in Samuel's heart. The one others forgot and discounted was elevated by God to the ultimate prominence of Israel. We serve in God's kingdom today, and we serve for his pleasure, not our own. Our ideas, our will, our comfort, and our pleasure are not the most significant thing in God's plan. I'm going to say that again. Our ideas, our will, our comfort, and our pleasure are not the most significant elements of God's will. We might have our own conception of how God's work should be done or how it should unfold, but our ideas don't really matter all that much. God alone decides, and he can and will do as he pleases. We must recognize and accept the truth of Psalm 75:7, where it says, God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. We don't know his name, and we don't know what became of him. We don't even know if he's still alive. Many just call him Tank Man. What we do know is that he was an individual of profound courage who could not even know that his actions were being observed on that infamous morning. In the spring of 1989, a hunger was growing among many in China for political and economic reform. The economic growth in China over the previous decade had exposed many people in that oppressed country to foreign ideas and lifestyles. For just over 6 weeks, student-led protests had erupted in Tiananmen Square in Beijing, demanding significant changes in a society that was controlled by communism. A society that was controlled by communism. I'll let that hang for a minute. Some felt it would be best to negotiate with the protesters and to make some concessions, but the hardliners held sway. The protests would be stopped by whatever means necessary. The crackdown was to begin on June 3rd with columns of tanks advancing among the protesters and crushing many. After 2 days of brutal conflict and terror, the world witnessed tank men doing the unthinkable. He placed himself directly in the path of an advancing column of tanks and even continued to maneuver in front of them as they tried to go around him. He brought that military might to a stop while holding two grocery bags in his hands. This suggests that he was not even planning to be there for this historic moment. He was not physically imposing. We'll never know if he was an intellectual master or a financial genius. We know very little, next to nothing, about him. Was he a white-collar executive or a blue-collar laborer? History doesn't have those details. The authorities soon removed him from that place where he took a stand, but the worldwide attention he received brought criticism and even economic sanctions against China from numerous countries. It's truly amazing what one ordinary individual can do when guided by principles. God can take one person and change the course of a family, of a church, or even a nation. The real stories are more numerous than we could ever recount of how an ordinary man or woman answering God's call to go to a city or a country brought profound revival to thousands of broken lives. A person who was otherwise on the far side of some hill tending sheep and fighting off lions and bears in unseen battles suddenly felt the oil of God's anointing running off his head. Praise God. I pray that someone this morning feels the oil of God's anointing and the call of God in your heart. I believe that's happening. Let's pray right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask, oh God, for your blessing and your anointing, for those who have felt your touch and heard your call and have yet to respond, yet to trust in you. I pray, God, for your spirit to move upon their hearts, to move upon their minds in this moment, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Praise God. God has big plans for us. He has not designed us for ordinary things. He has created us and saved us for something more. The world may not see it. At times, we may doubt it. But we have a bright destiny, for we are the children of the Most High God. Go ahead, David. Keep your heart right so God may see it and exalt you in due time. Praise God. Amen. Oh, we're early. I can go get some other notes. Amen. Let's stand. Now, don't go away. We're going to have service in about 25 minutes. Brother Parker's going to preach this morning. We're so glad that he's with us. Amen. Let's pray together. And when we're done, you can pick up your children, or you'll have to wait about 15 minutes to pick up your children. Please don't rush the Sunday school. Take a moment, greet someone. Let God make you a blessing to someone who needs to hear your voice. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the call of God. And we know, God, that when you call us, you will empower us to do the things that you call us to do. So, God, quicken this faith, this word, this promise in our hearts and our minds this morning so that whatever you have placed before us, that we will have the courage and the strength and the will to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name.